I need a couple of helpers to move this to here, this table of things that may seem random. I'll pick this up so it doesn't fall off. These don't all belong to me, so be very careful. Just in front of there, if you can get it in front of there. Might be a... Sorry, AD. There we go. Going to have to take photos of these for the recording, otherwise nobody will know what I'm talking about. Today I'm talking about the church as the bride. As Mike said, we've heard about the body, the family, we've heard about the living stones, but I'm talking today about the church as the bride. And I'm really excited about the church as the bride because it doesn't just speak of a function. A lot of the descriptions in the New Testament talk about the church in relation to their function, how we function together, how we relate together. But the bride talks about a covenantal identity at the very core of who we are as believers, that individually and corporately. But it also talks about what is to come. It's not just now how to live your life. It's actually mostly about what is to come. Where is this all going? And if you get hold of the concept of the church as the bride and look through the Bible, you'll see that it is an epic love story. It's the most amazing love story. And I think that's why we have this thing in our hearts to create love stories, you know, in films and in books. There's something in us that craves this story of epic love, where good overcomes evil, where the prince gets the bride, where there's a victory, and it all comes to this point of deep love. That is in us. It says in the word that eternity is in our heart. Eternity is dwelling in love. So love is deep within us, and the desire for love, to be known and loved, is deep within us. And if I ask you, where does it say in the Bible about the bride? You'll probably be like, oh, well, there's something about the bride being ready. There's the wedding at Cana. Sometimes it's hard to actually think where it is. Where is it about the bride? We kind of know it, but we don't know where it is. And actually, I want to show you today that it's woven all the way through in different ways, in the way God related to man, in the way he related to Israel, in the way Jesus came and what he was saying, in the very words he was speaking. It was bridal language that we often don't understand because we don't understand the times. We say it over and over again that the word was given to people at a time who had customs and understanding and history with the Lord and in their own societal customs. And if we don't understand that, we miss a lot of what Jesus is actually trying to say. And some of those things don't make a lot of sense to us. We just think, oh, that's nice. But there's a depth that I want to hopefully open up. And as Mike said, I'm probably only really going to get some of the foundations in today rather than the applications. But I'll summarize some of that. I do want to tell you that in the night, this night, I had quite a vivid dream. And I actually woke up at 4 o'clock with a migraine. So I was like, no, I've got to preach. But it's gone now. You'll be pleased to hear. But in the dream, I was with some people on a journey. And we were walking around and everybody was looking down. But I was looking up and I could just see all these rainbows. There were just rainbows everywhere in the sky, all like ridiculous rainbows, you know, ones. Different vibrancy in terms of the color, different directions. And I'm like saying to everybody, look up. Can't you see the rainbows? God's done that. I was trying to get people to look up, but somehow I could actually tell that they couldn't, even if they did look up, they couldn't see for some reason. And I just kept saying to them, look up, look up, look up. And it just struck me when I woke up this morning that we can sometimes be looking but not seeing. Or we can sometimes be just going through the motions, looking down, doing everything right, doing church right, but missing the absolute glory and beauty especially in his word. And I just want, what I want to do today, if I do want to talk about the bride, but I want to help you fall more in love with the word, that there's so much more. And I think when we've been church a long time, we hear the same verses and we're like, oh yeah, that's encouraging, that's good. But there's always multiple layers of revelation that the Lord wants to bring from verses. And so if you go away with an excitement about your love relationship with the Lord and about his word, then that will be great today. That's what I want. I'm just going to pick out a few scriptures from the Old Testament that talk about that relationship, and then some from the New. And I'm just going to whiz through these, so if you've got a pen, you might want to write them down. So in Isaiah 54:5, it says, "Your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name." It's just very clear. That's the relationship we have. Your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. Jeremiah 3 speaks of the unfaithfulness of Israel. And in verse 14, it says, "Return, faithless people, for I am your husband and I choose you." Isaiah 62 verse 5 says, "As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God rejoices over you." And Jeremiah 31:31 says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel because they broke my covenant, even though I was a husband to them." That's just a few verses that talk of this husband-wife relationship. And in that context, it's talking to Israel. It's talking to Israel. And all the way through, if you go through the Bible, you'll see this relationship of the Lord saying, "I love you, I want you, I choose you, you are my beloved." You've got Song of Songs, you've got Hosea. They all talk about this bridal language of covenant. "I've chosen you, I've covenanted with you, and even though you're unfaithful, I choose you. I choose you," over and over again. It talks in Psalm 45, "The king is enthralled by your beauty." This is not a God who's like, "Okay, I'll make do with you." He's enthralled by your beauty. And this is. I understand that this would be a difficult concept, particularly for men, the whole bridal language and all this sort of stuff. But it's what the root of it is covenant. It's saying that God is a covenantal God and he's chosen to make covenant with you. Mm-hmm. And it's not a light thing. It cost his blood. Yeah. It cost his whole life. Mm-hmm. And when you become a Christian, it's not just like, I want to be in a relationship with Jesus, some kind of vague words, and now I'm good for life and I go to heaven. That you've entered a covenant that cost his blood. And that covenant has consequences and responsibilities, but it also has just the deepest love you'll ever experience. That's his love for you. And then in the New Testament, just picking out a few, 2 Corinthians 11:2 is actually Paul speaking, and he's speaking as if he's the father of the bride. And he's talking to the church in Corinth and saying, "I'm betrothing you, daughter, to Christ." And it says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him." The church is being made ready to be presented to Christ as a pure, spotless bride. We may look around the church now and think, "How is that ever going to happen?" We may look at ourselves and say, "How is that ever going to happen?" We may look at each other and say, "How is that going to happen?" But that is what's going to happen. That's the end of the story. The whole of the biblical story is about Father God wanting a bride for his son. And all the lengths that he will go to make that happen. Because that's where this is going. and it's an epic love story. In Mark 2, Jesus presents himself as the bridegroom, and he says, how can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? He's identifying himself in that place as the bridegroom. In Matthew 22, it speaks as God as the father of the groom. In Matthew 25, it talks about the friends of the bride falling asleep as they wait for the groom. And in Revelation 19, it says, rejoice and be glad. The wedding supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. And right at the very end of the Bible, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who are they saying that to? They're saying that to the bridegroom. They're saying that to Jesus. There's this cry from the body of Christ that the Spirit raises up to say, come, come, Lord Jesus, come. We need you, the hero. We need you to come back for your bride. We need to be in partnership with you in a greater way. We need you to return. And I don't know if I'll step on any theological whatever's here, but I don't think the end of the story is a rapture. I think it's a wedding. Yes. Jesus is coming for a wedding. Yes. He's coming to be made one, the church and Christ together in partnership. We're not saved just for this. There's something eternal, there's something glorious. But as I said, it's hard for us to understand all this without getting a bit more about the culture of the time, understanding Jesus' words. I want to read Ephesians 5, and then I'm going to come onto all these things on the table. I might sing you a song in between. We'll see. So I'm going to read Ephesians 5:22. This is where everyone's going to go, oh, she's reading that scripture about right wives and husbands. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. These are really deep words. And sometimes I think we get caught up on who is supposed to submit to who and what and this and that and the other. And the point is Christ, the bridegroom, gave his very life for the church so that the two could become one. And the point for us is that we should do likewise with one another. Not argue about who's this and who's that and who's the other, but it's mutual submission, actually. And I want to just kind of pick out a bit about how amazing this covenant relationship is and how amazing it is for you who are married, because you get to work that out and express this deep truth of the love and the submission that Christ demonstrated. I'm going to sing a song. I'm all over the place here. I heard this song. Hey, Jen will know this song. I heard this song when I was in Germany. And it speaks of that ready bride. And I talked before about how sometimes it's really hard for us to imagine what the ready bride will look like, what the church will look like when Jesus is going to come. And this, when I first heard it, just like, oof, because there's something in it that makes me think, I want to be that. I want to be that for Jesus. And so I'm going to sing it. I can't remember what capo I tried it on, so I might change it once we start. But you can turn this one off and I'll use one of the other mics, I think. I don't know. Yeah. Or should I do it straight through this? It will be all right. Okay. Just try not to hit it. Okay. The words should be on the screen. She has saved her whole heart for you, Lord. She has kept her eyes pure for you, Lord. She has waited and waited while her hungers were raging to taste only the love of her Lord. She has set her delight in you, Lord. She has stayed all her thoughts on you, Lord. She has stilled her desires, all her tossing and straying. She's put all of her hope in you, Lord. And you have washed her for the day of her wedding, promised yourself by your Spirit abiding. In earthquakes and wars, Lord, can you hear her singing? Her arms are raised high, she is radiant, she's holy. Your beloved is ready. Your beloved is ready for you. Your beloved is ready. Try and go up one more. And I didn't have both pages up, so. She has shut out the greed of her soul, scoffs at scarcity, rotting and mold. She has given so freely to the mean and unworthy. She's the love that she cannot withhold. She surrendered her fight for control. She has waived every right that she holds. She wiped out all the debts that she demanded from others, cause she knew that she's owed so much more. And you have washed her for the day of her wedding, promised yourself by your Spirit abiding. In earthquakes and wars, Lord, can you hear her singing? Her arms are raised high, she is radiant, she's holy. Your beloved is ready. Your beloved is ready for you. Your beloved is ready for you. She has torn up her murderous laws, her comparing and searching for flaws. But you made her so humble, holding others so highly, that her joy has been filled to the full. She took off her pretense for you, Lord. She confessed all her shame to you, Lord. She came out of her hiding to be known so profoundly. She's so free that she can dance for you, Lord. And you have washed her for the day of her wedding. Promised yourself by your spirit abiding. In earthquakes and wars, Lord, can you hear her singing? Her arms are raised high, she is radiant, she's holy. Your beloved is ready. Your beloved is ready for you. Your beloved is ready for you. And you have washed her for the day of her wedding. Promised yourself by your spirit abiding. In earthquakes and wars, Lord, can you hear her singing? Her arms are raised high, she is radiant, she's holy. Your beloved is ready. Your beloved is ready for you. Your beloved is ready for you. You might listen to that and think, that's too tall an order. And it is. It is. It is on our own. But with the Spirit within us, the only way you can become that is by the Spirit of God and being captivated by love. It's only love that's going to make you choose to lay down your own rights. It's only love that's going to make you choose that purity and that holiness. It's only love deep on the inside that's going to make you step towards those choices of letting go. It's really about surrender. The bride being ready is about surrender. I surrender to one greater than me. I surrender to one who loves me deeply and profoundly. I surrender to one who I trust with all my heart. That's what it is about. I want to go through these things on here just to explain to you a bit of the engagement and wedding process that was in the Bible at that time. What would have happened if somebody was betrothed to be married? And there's several aspects of it, and you'll understand as I'm going along why I picked this out. So I'm just going to explain the aspects first. So when it was often a father who chose the bride for his son. And he would sometimes make that arrangement years before the bride was actually ready. And what he would do first is the father would prepare a a bride price. So I've got my first thing. This is, I didn't know what to do for this, so I've got a box. This is a bride price. So something of great worth that the father of the son would give to the bride as a bridal offering. And it would be of great worth. So it could be land, it could be cattle, it could be whatever was worth a lot. The father would say, I'm basically praying for you. And so there would be a bride price. And then there would be a marriage contract. This here, I don't know if you can see this here, it's from Israel. It's Hebrew at the top, and it says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And then it says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And it's a picture of two trees coming together. And that was a depiction, really, of what happens at the point of a man and woman coming together, these two trees. You'd often see that on a Jewish wedding contract. So I've got my contract here. This laid out that two were becoming one. This laid out the covenant that was being set. And that contract was called a ketubah. Then there would be a wine glass full of wine. And what would happen was the bridegroom would go to the bride with this glass, and he would drink of it, and then he would say, I want you to be my wife. Whatever the words would be, I don't know, but that's basically what I was saying. And if she took the cup and drank it, that would be her saying, yes. And this is all just the betrothal. This is all just the engagement, so to say. But there would be a second glass at the actual wedding. And it would be repeated again, and basically to say, this is it, this is the completion now. We're married. So there's two wine glasses. Then the groom, so that's this bit's like, yes, want to get married. There's the bride price, there's the contract. The bride-to-be has accepted, yes, I want to be married to you. And then the groom would go away to the father's house. And why would he go there? Because he was going to prepare a place for his bride. So he would go with the father to the father's house and prepare. And it could be actually in the father's house, or it could be some land nearby or something like that. The groom would go and prepare a place for his bride. So I've got to pick that up. There's a house picture. Probably didn't look like that in Jesus' day, but it's a picture, it's a symbol. I'll put it there and hopefully it doesn't fall over. And what's really interesting is that it was the father that determined the date. So the father would say when the groom was ready to return, and the bride would have no idea. So it's not like nowadays. So I've just recently got a wedding invitation from my friends from Poland. And we get these, don't we? Save the date. Yeah. So someone says, save the date. This is when I'm got married. The bride would have no idea. Can you imagine that? The groom disappears off. You don't know how long he's going to be. Could be 3 months. It could be a year. You don't know. You don't see him. He's gone. You don't know when he's coming back. There's no save the date card. But you wait. And what's really important in that is that the bride is always ready. The bride has to make herself ready because she doesn't know the day or the hour that the bridegroom is going to come back. She doesn't know the day or the hour that the father's going to say, now, off you go. And this is really what happened. And so the bride must be ready. She'd have all the things there, you know, when someone's pregnant, they get their bag ready and they have the stuff ready for the hospital because you don't really know. You have a vague idea, but you don't really know. And it might be, and you've got your bag. So the bride is going to have to be ready like that. Be dressed and ready for whenever the moment comes. And how does she know then that this moment is coming? The groom, the father, and all his friends would come into the town and a trumpet would be blown, a shofar would be blown. The bridegroom is coming. Come on, get ready, get out. So there would be the declaration, there'd be the trumpet blast, and the people would know, now is the time. This is when the wedding is going to take place. And the bride would take a ritual bath to cleanse her, make herself ready, and come out to meet her groom, and there would be a wedding feast. And that feast would last probably a week, 7 or 8 days. Feast and several things happening in that feast to say, yes, now is the wedding. And they would take that wine glass, they would consummate the marriage, and there would be a feast. Hopefully some of those things reminded you of some scriptures and some truths in the Bible, but I'm going to go through them again with those scriptures. So it says in the word that we've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says we have been bought with a price. We've been bought with a price, the bride price. And 1 Peter 1 talks about that being the precious blood of Jesus. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Father God chose a bride price, and it was his son's life. That's how precious we are to the Father and to the bridegroom. That he would lay down his own life in order to get the bride. And isn't that often what these love stories are? The hero is going to lay down his life for the bride. But this is actually what happened. He chose to shed his blood so that we could have life. That's bridal language that they would have understood. Wow. The bride price is the blood of Jesus. So the second thing, the marriage contract. The ketubah. This is all the way through the Bible. This is covenant, 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 covenant. All the way through. The way God dealt with Adam and Eve. Yeah. The way he's with Israel. It's just woven all the way through that the covenant, God has entered a covenant with us. And I mean, I could do sermon upon sermon about covenant because it's just amazing. But what we have with the Lord is written in that deep covenant that we have with him. And it talks about that covenant being written on our hearts now because of our relationship with him. Then the ceremonial glass. When Jesus, at the Last Supper, took the cup, this wasn't something he just thought, oh, what can I get? Oh, maybe, well, let's have some wine. I'll just use this as an example. This was deeply woven into the cultural history, the way of life, that this represented covenant, that this represented that bridal language, that a cup was taken. This is the cup of the new covenant given. I give it to you. I give it to you. Are you going to drink of it? Are you going to accept my proposal? That's what that was. They would have understood the language that he was speaking. He was offering himself as the bridegroom to the bride. And what's remarkable then in Mark 14:25, he says, I will not drink of this again until I come back. That's the second cup. That's the wedding. It's all in there. It's all in there. The bridal language where he says, I'm betrothing you. I'm going to go away. I'm betrothing you. I'm going to go away, but I'm coming back. And then we will drink of the wine of the kingdom together. That wedding feast. Wow, it's amazing. And then the house, the groom. And it goes to the Father's house, and it's John 14:2-3. It says, I'm going away, and I'm going to the Father's house. Father's house has many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. They would have understood that was all part of this betrothal and marriage ceremony. Wow. wow, he'd been using those exact words, that I'm going to my father's house to prepare a room for you, my bride-to-be. How amazing. And the date, save the date. We know this verse. Mark 13:32, it says, only the Father knows the day and the hour. Not even the Son, not even the groom knows when he's going to return. The bride for sure doesn't. Isn't that credible? It's just written there, right there, and we miss it because we don't understand what's happening in the culture. But he's saying, bride, I am going away. I don't know when I'm coming back, but the Father does. And it's all part of this. It's going to happen. Yeah. Save the date in your heart. And then the groom returns with the trumpet blast. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says he will come. He will come with trumpet blast. He will come with trumpet blast. The bride must be ready. I forgot to pick this one up before. This is probably maybe a little young to be a bride, but she's got a lamp. She's already ready. The bride must be ready. We know the story in Matthew 25 of the virgins with the oil. They were the friends of the bride. They needed to be ready for when the bridegroom returned. And this is all part of it. They don't know the day or the hour, but they need to be prepared. So when they hear the bridegroom is coming, when they hear that trumpet blast and they hear the cry, the bridegroom is coming, it's right there in Matthew 25. They're already ready. They're already prepared to get up and join him for the wedding feast. And Revelation 19, I love that scripture where it talks about that the wedding supper of the Lamb has come. It's now. It's now, and the bride has made herself ready. Wow. And then the bride would take this ritual bath. I didn't have a bath here. and it's what I read at the very beginning, so from Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. As that cleansing of the bride, as Christ returns, he has washed her with his word. He has made her clean, and she is ready to enter in to the wedding supper and the feast with the Lamb. Isn't that incredible?
Amen, yeah.
All that bridal language that we would miss because we don't know these things. But that is what Jesus was saying all through his teaching, all through his interaction with the disciples was, I will go, but I'm coming back. There's an end to this story that's more glorious than me here now. There is a day coming when the whole of salvation history will culminate in that wedding, and we will be there. Will we be ready? Yes, we will, because he will have made us ready, and it's hard for us to imagine. But he's coming for covenant partners, and he's coming for a corporate covenant partner. We have that relationship with him individually, but we need to understand that corporate picture of him coming for one bride, not 1,000 brides, not 20,000 brides. He's coming for one bride. And that means that in a corporate sense, just like it says, a man will leave his father and mother and join the wife and become one, that there's a oneness that the Lord longs for us to have, not just this way, but this way.
Yeah, definitely.
And it will happen. And at this point where we are in that place between here and here. God has already betrothed himself to us. We've already, the The bride price has already been paid. The contract, the covenant has already been set. We, if we're believers, have said yes to the cup. We don't know the day and hour, but we're waiting. We're waiting for this. And it's important that we corporately are ready. I don't think I want to unpack that any further today. Is that all right? Because there's a lot we can unpack about how we stand as believers together to make ourselves ready, individually and corporately. But I just want to leave that with you. And I just encourage you to ask the Lord to reveal to you more about that covenant that he's set with you. What it means for you individually, but what it means to us corporately. Because we enter a covenant this way, but we also enter a covenant this way. I am covenanted to you. You are covenanted to me. What does that mean? That's huge.
Yeah.
That's huge. That means I can't just walk away. What does that look like? And there's people in our covenant we don't even know. What does that, what responsibility do we have? How do we love? And how do we make ourselves ready corporately? So I want to encourage you to ask that, and we'll unpack that at another point. Is that right?
Yeah.